If you have your Bibles this morning, go ahead and take hold of those and remain standing and turn to John chapter 11. We'll read a few verses here before you sit down. In John chapter 11, and if you could locate there, verse 28, and we'll read through verse 44 of John chapter 11, beginning at verse 28. Well, it's good to see all of you this morning. Bible reads there, verse 28, and when she had said these things, she went her way and secretly called Mary, her sister, saying, "The teacher has come and is calling for you." As soon as she heard that, she arose quickly and came to him. Now, Jesus had not yet come into the town, but was in the place where Martha met him. Then the Jews who were with her in the house and comforting her, when they saw that Mary rose up quickly and went out, followed her, saying, "She is going to the tomb to weep there." Verse 32. Then when Mary came where Jesus was and saw him, she fell down at his feet, saying to him, "Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died." Therefore, when Jesus saw her weeping, and the Jews who came with her weeping, he groaned in the spirit and was troubled. And he said, "Where have you laid him?" They said to him, "Lord, come and see." Jesus wept. Then the Jews said, "See how he loved him." And some of them said, "Could not this man who opened the eyes of the blind also have kept this man from dying?" Verse 38. Then Jesus again, groaning in himself, came to the tomb. It was a cave, and a stone lay against it. Jesus said, "Take away the stone." Martha, the sister of him who was dead, said to him, "Lord, by this time there is a stench, for he has been dead 4 days." Jesus said to her, "Did I not say to you that if you would believe, you would see the glory of God?" Then they took away the stone from the place where the dead man was lying, and Jesus lifted up his eyes and said, "Father, I thank you that you've heard me, and I know that you always hear me. But because of the people who are standing by, I said this, that they may believe that you sent me." Now in verse 43, when he had said these things, he cried with a loud voice, "Lazarus, come forth!" And he who had died came out, bound hand and foot with the grave clothes, and his face was wrapped with a cloth. Jesus said to them, "Loose him and let him go." May God bless the reading of his word. You may be seated. I ask you this morning to join me in a word of prayer. Afterwards, I'll share with you a message entitled, "Raising the Dead." Let's pray together. Oh Lord, as we settle in now, having sang, and Lord, I pray that it has been with lips and with a heart that worship you. Lord, we've given back as you have blessed us as an act of worship, Lord, and we're grateful that we can. Because, Lord, we do not set our heart on the things that we possess, things which, Lord, as your word says, sprout wings and fly away, do riches. So, Lord, we've prayed as well, bringing ourselves before you, and we do so again now. Lord, just saying to you that we desire to hear from your word. And, Lord, I desire to preach your word. And, Lord, we desire to see the glory of God. May we, Lord, today see your glory in a greater way through Christ your Son. It's in his name we pray. Amen. Yeah, it's good to be with y'all today. I have a few family members out. Sherry and three of the kids are at home. I had a couple of the kids who were sick. Ben had a fever this morning when he woke up. Grant seems to also be sick as well, so we miss them today. But reminds me of why we've got to get live streaming going. We want to be great if we could get live streaming set up so that if you or any of our folks are out on a Sunday, you can get on the internet and watch our service, be a part of the service right there at home or wherever you might be. So hopefully, God willing, that's something that we can do this year at some point if He allows us to do so. The Lord blessed us greatly last year, and we want to continue to look forward to that. In John chapter 11 here, this is our third message in this chapter, and on the subject of, or looking at, this wonderful account. And what I've told you is really climactic in the Gospel of John, and that is the resurrection of Lazarus, raising Lazarus from the dead. Now, we began in this chapter, and we know that Jesus was away, about 20 miles away from Bethany, where Lazarus and his two sisters, Mary and Martha, lived. And Jesus heard from a messenger that Lazarus was sick, the one whom he loved was sick. But Jesus, rather than going right away to see Lazarus, to visit him, to heal him, he stayed there where he was for two more days. And then after a time there, he told his disciples, let's go to Judea. Now, if y'all remember last week, the response of the disciples was, Lord, they've been trying to stone you lately there in Judea, and you want to go there? And Jesus said, you know, when you walk in the day, you do doing the works of God as you're walking in the light, basically. Because the night is coming when you can't work, as he said in John chapter 9. So it was time for Jesus to go there. He was always on the Father's timetable. Thomas said, let us also go that we may die with him. And, you know, that was the pessimistic view of that Thomas had, that Jesus, he's going to go there and he's going to get killed. So we might as well get killed with him, because that's what's going to happen. So Jesus went there, and he encountered Mary, Martha, first of all. You remember in verses 17 through 27. And it's there that he said those two wonderful verses in 25 and 26, where he said to them, I am the resurrection and the life. And I remind you that resurrection and the life is Christ. It is Jesus Christ. And the reason he could be that for us today, the reason he could be that for them in that day, was because he was the Son of God who came and he accomplished the will of God and he conquered death. He has the keys of Hades and of death. He has reigned. He reigns over them, as we see in Revelation chapter 1. So Jesus has conquered that, so that the Scripture is fulfilled, which says, O death, where is your sting? O Hades, where is your victory? You see, it's going to come a day where death is finally going to be cast into the lake of fire. Death and Hades, and it will have no more power or control over anyone. There will be no one else who dies on that day in that final, last, great time of judgment. And Jesus, as a matter of fact, the Bible tells us, has already abolished him who had power over death, and that is the devil. So Jesus is the resurrection and the life. It's in him. And the way that a person is able to experience and enjoy that resurrection and be sure in that resurrection is if you believe in Jesus Christ. Look at verse 25. It says it very clearly. I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me, though he may die, he shall live. Verse 26. And whoever lives and believes in me shall never die. Do you believe this? And then Martha responded, saying, yes, Lord, I believe that you are the Christ, the Son of God. I told you last week, and I'll remind you again, this passage is rich, it's real, and it's relevant. It's relevant because every person is going to die if the Lord tarries. It is appointed unto man once to die. I don't care how young you are. I don't care how strong you are. I don't care how beautiful you are. I don't care how smart you are. I don't care how many possessions that you have. You, my friend, are going to face what every man before you has faced, save two that I know of. And that is death. And Jesus has given a way so that we actually do not have to die. That we can be set free. We can escape that. Through him, through Jesus Christ. So let's pick up at verse 28. Kind of reading back through this passage, we see here in verse 28, when she had said these things, she went her way, that's Martha, after making her confession, and she secretly called Mary. So she went to her sister, secretly called her. She didn't make a big to-do out of it. And here's what she said in verse 28, "The teacher has come and is calling for you." Isn't that beautiful? Jesus came and he wanted Mary to come. He wanted to see her. He wanted to talk to her. He wanted her to be a witness of what is going to happen. Verse 29, "As soon as she heard that, she arose quickly and came to him." Now, Jesus had not yet come into the town, but was in the place where Martha met him. So apparently, Jesus stayed on the outskirts of town, and this would have been the area where the tomb would have been. In verse 31, it says, "Then the Jews who were with her in the house and comforting her, when they saw that Mary rose quickly and went out, followed her, saying, 'She is going to the tomb to weep there.'" So these Jews who were there, they may have been professional mourners. They may have been people who that's what they did. When somebody died and the funeral began and they were mourning, and after the burial, as that would have gone on for a few days, the mourning of a loved one, there were professionals who came there and mourned in the presence of the family. So they saw Mary leave and head out that way, and they thought, well, she must really be upset. She's going to the tomb to mourn there. Maybe you've gone to a graveside before. Maybe you've gone to a place where a loved one lay, and you went there just to reflect on their life and all that they meant to you, and to mourn. And that's what they had in mind. In verse 32, it says, "Then when Mary came where Jesus was and saw him, she fell at his feet, saying to him, 'Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died.'" I just want to point out to y'all that that's the same thing that Martha said in part. If you look back at verse 21, Martha had those very same words for Jesus where she said, "Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died." You know, there's a real application for us in this passage. And I think it's this, that Jesus' timetable does not always align with ours. And he allows or brings suffering in our lives. It's not because he doesn't care about us or because he loves us, but because he has perhaps a greater purpose. Now, I'll remind you, really three reasons in John's gospel that suffering comes on people. In John chapter 5, I didn't mention it last week in reference to that, but in John 5, there was the man who had been lame for 38 years, I believe it was, and Jesus healed him. And then at the end of that, after he had encountered the man again, he told the man, "Go and sin no more, lest a greater thing come upon you." So we can deduce from that 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 man had that in his life because of sin. So God does bring affliction on us because of our sin. But we also see in John chapter 9 that the man who was born blind, Jesus healed him. And that passage tells us that man was born blind that the works of God might be made manifest through him. All that suffering was so that the works of God could be seen through him. All the inconvenience for family members and friends, all the toil and struggle for that man all of his life, was so that the works of God could be seen through him. And then the last one that we see here in John chapter 11 is Jesus reminded his disciples that the death that Lazarus faced had encountered already, and that the sisters were mourning, was so that the glory of God could be seen through it. So, application for us, church, is this, that just because there's affliction in your life, it does not mean that Jesus doesn't love you. Okay? And we can tell ourselves that a lot of times. or we can think those things. As a matter of fact, most of us are pretty good hedonists. Now, I don't know if you would know what a hedonist is, but I ran across, an excellent definition of it this past week. We are people, and you see if this might describe you somewhat. We want maximum pleasure with maximum avoidance of pain. Right? I mean, does everybody agree with that? We want maximum pleasure with maximum avoidance of pain. We don't want anything to upset the apple cart of our lives. You know, I often pray that the Lord would grow me in godliness, grow me in my knowledge of Him and of the Word. But every time I pray that, there's something in my mind saying, Eric, that might cost you something. So I automatically follow that up with, Lord, please be merciful. Do it, Lord. Do it, Lord, but be merciful. I mean, when Ben woke up this morning with a fever and came in there, I got a sore throat, I got a headache, and I felt him, he had a fever. I didn't say, oh, thank you, Lord, for this sickness. Praise the Lord for all the good that's going to come from this. You know, I just didn't do that. That's not the way we typically respond to suffering and to hard things in our lives. But this passage should remind us, like Romans 8:28 says, and we know that all things work together for the what? Good. For those who love God, for those who are the called according to His purpose. So God works all things together. And I'll remind you of this passage as well concerning God. In Lamentations 3:31-33, it says this, for the Lord will not cast off forever. Though He causes grief, listen, please listen carefully. Though He causes grief, yet He will show compassion according to the multitude of His mercies. For He does not afflict willingly, nor grieve the children of men. So God, though He brings affliction, He doesn't get a kick out of it. But God has a greater purpose and a greater thing in mind than our comfort, and than our pleasure and our satisfaction. His greatest purpose is His own glory, and that He might be seen as great among the nations. So, just as a little reminder for you on that, because you may be going through an affliction right now. You may have a trial in your life right now that you are facing, and you needed to be reminded of that. It might be a marriage situation. It might be a health situation. It might be a relationship situation. It might be a financial struggle. Any number of things could be happening in your life that cause you to doubt the love of Jesus Christ for you. And this passage, I hope, will help you to stop doubting that and to believe in Him. So, we continue to march through this passage. In verse 33, after Mary had said, Lord, if You had been here, my brother would not have died. In verse 33, it says, therefore, when Jesus saw her weeping and the Jews who came with her weeping, and this weeping, this means like sobbing. I picture it as being one of those cries where you can barely catch your breath. And they're just snotting all over the place here, probably. And when Jesus saw her weeping and the Jews who came with her weeping, He groaned in the spirit and was troubled. These words, groaned and troubled, they really show an agitation. It shows an anger. Jesus was upset. It's the idea of to blame there where it says groaned. So it's this indignation that's taking place within Him, and it's this troubling, this agitation, this stirring up that occurs in Jesus right here in this passage as He saw them weeping. In the verse 34, He said, where have You laid Him? They said to Him, Lord, come and see. And then verse 35, Jesus wept. That may be some of y'all's favorite memory verse. In chapel on Fridays, I used to ask for memory verses occasionally, and I got tired of hearing John 11:35 so much, I just quit asking for memory verses in chapel on Fridays. Jesus wept, Jesus wept, Jesus wept. What does that passage mean? Why is it such a big deal? Or why is really so much to be made out of it? It's the shortest verse in the Bible, even though there are others with two words. This is the one with the least amount of letters. So it's the shortest verse in the Bible. And while we could sit here and speculate a lot about what this passage might mean, that Jesus wept, or why Jesus wept. Perhaps what we see in verse 36 clues us in the most as to why he wept. Then the Jews said, and by the way, the Jews didn't always get it right. And then the Jews said, see how he loved him. So maybe we can understand from this that the reason why Jesus wept in this passage was because of his love. And that goes along as well with this passage, because it's emphasized that Lazarus is one who Jesus loved. Mary and Martha and Lazarus, Jesus loved them. So it only makes sense that even though Jesus knew this man would live again, that in his humanity, he still wept. And let us note that today. Jesus Christ, the Son of God, was a man. When he cried like the rest of us cry. God was an emotional God, and he is an emotional God. In the book of Ezekiel in the Old Testament, we see that God is crushed. In Nehemiah, we see that the Spirit of God is grieved. In Genesis chapter 6, we see that God is sorry that he made man. In Lamentations chapter 3, we see that God is compassionate. You can read through the Old Testament and you see that there is a God in heaven who is, if you can say, emotional in the way that things, in the way that he has a relationship with man. And Jesus Christ, when he came, he was emotional. He showed emotion. He had sorrow. He suffered. He had gladness. He had mourning. And he had anger. Jesus wept. So as we see this and continue to go through this passage, in verse 37, we see these Jews say something along the same lines as what Mary and Martha said. They said in verse 37, could not this man who opened the eyes of the blind also have kept this man from dying? Listen, folks, as you're studying through the Gospel of John, as we're going through here, I want to just say again, you've got to remember that the signs that take place, they don't end in that chapter and are never brought up again. As a matter of fact, there's just a cumulative effect of these signs. Everything that Jesus did, John seems to be laying it out, that it just continues to increase and increase and increase the agitation of the Jews to the point to where we're going to see in chapter 11 here at the end, where they want to kill him and get rid of him, and he's a wanted man at the end of chapter 11. They can't take it anymore. One man must die so that the whole nation will not die. So they set the plan forth. And those signs just keep building. Here, the blind that they're talking about in verse 37, where did that happen? In chapter 9. It's still in the people's minds. In Jerusalem, in Judea, Jesus is something that they talked about, apparently. It was always on their mind. What is Jesus going to do next? So, verse 38. Jesus, again, groaning. And that's that indignation. He's groaning in himself. Came to the tomb. It was a cave. And a stone lay against it. Jesus said, take away the stone. Now, Martha's got good common sense. All right? Notice her response. Martha, the sister of him who was dead, said to him, Lord, by this time there's a stench, for he's been dead 4 days. In other words, the body's beginning to break down and decay. He's going to be stinking. In verse 40, Jesus said to her, did I not say to you that if you would believe, you would see the glory of God? Remember, this is really a combination here of the message that he gave the messenger who came, talking about Lazarus being sick. And then in verse 4, he said, this sickness is not unto death, but for the glory of God, that the Son of God may be glorified through it. So he kind of reminds Martha here of all that she's heard from him in relation to this. And he says, if you'd believe, you'd see the glory of God. And let's make another really point of application here. Whatever you're suffering through, whatever doubt or unbelief that you are currently facing, and there's some of you in this congregation who are facing unbelief, You're struggling in ways that you've never struggled before in your life, and you're just not really sure what to do with it. You're not really sure how to handle it. You're not sure if you're going to make it through it. Jesus wants you to believe in Him, because that's the same thing He wanted Martha to do. If you'll believe, you'll see the glory of God. And Jesus today wants you to believe. And if you'll believe, you'll see the glory of God. It may not be a man raised physically from the dead right now, but you'll see God work in your life. Because without faith, it's impossible to please God. For he who comes to God must believe that He is, and that He is a rewarder of those who diligently seek Him. Y'all got me? The Bible's true. So we go on there, and Martha's declared that he stinks, and Jesus said, believe, in verse 41, then they took away the stone from the place where the dead man was lying. And Jesus lifted up his eyes and said, and now this is a prayer to the Father. Notice this prayer. Father, I thank you that you have heard me, and I know that you always hear me. But because of the people who are standing by, I said this, that they may believe that you sent me. So Jesus, in other words, has already prayed about this matter. And now he is praying out loud to the Father so that those around can know that the Father hears the Son, and that the God in heaven that they, the Jews, claim to worship, Yahweh of the Old Testament, the one they claim to worship, that God had sent Christ. That God has sent His Son. So Jesus lifts up His voice to the Father publicly so that when He does what He's about to do, they have no recourse but to say, that's the Son of God. Because only God can raise the dead. And some do that. Okay, so let's continue. In verse 43, now when he had said these things, he cried with a loud voice, Lazarus, come forth. Now, let's put ourselves in the place of Lazarus for just a second. Your body is beginning to break down and decay and stink. You're not regenerating, you are degenerating. Your brain function has stopped. Your heart is no longer pumping blood through your body. Your lungs are not expanding and contracting. Your eyes do not see. Your ears do not and cannot hear. Your mouth cannot move. Your nose cannot breathe. It's cold. It's dark. It's hopeless. And then, bam! Lazarus! Come forth! Sorry if I scared the baby back there. At the voice of the Son of God, that dead man in the tomb woke up, and he's alive. And all of a sudden, after life surges back into his body, the brain begins to function. The heart begins to pump. The lungs begin to expand. The eyes open. The ears hear. The mouth moves. The nose breathes. Alive again, because the Son of God commanded it. He gives life to whom He wills. And Lazarus, 4 days dead. What a book deal he would have had. I mean, think about it. What would the title of that book be? 4 days dead. 4 days after you die. 1, 2, 3, 4, dead no more. I don't know. It would have been a New York Times bestseller before it even was on the rack. All right? No doubt about it. Everybody's going to want to read that book of this guy's experience 4 days in the grave. One thing he would probably say for sure is, man, I was dead. And then all of a sudden, I was alive. And the only thing that caused that to happen was Jesus Christ. Someone has said long ago that the reason perhaps that Jesus said, Lazarus, come forth, is because if he would have said, come forth, everybody would have come walking out of the graves. But he spoke to Lazarus and he called him forth. What a beautiful passage. In verse 44 it says, And he who died came out bound hand and foot. Now, I don't know about you, unless he came hopping out or, you know, really baby stepping out, I don't know how he got there, or I don't know if he wasn't carried by the power of God to the entrance of that tomb and then they went there and loosed him from his grave clothes. But he came there bound hand and foot just as he was put in there. And then Jesus said, loose him and let him go. I want to share with you kind of 2 points here to conclude. Number one is this. Lazarus' resurrection and ours. A near fulfillment. And then Lazarus' resurrection and ours. A far fulfillment. All right. 2 fulfillments. So Lazarus is raised from the dead. And we also are raised from the dead. If you're in the Lord Jesus Christ. If you'll flip back to John chapter 5. We're going to connect a couple of passages of Scripture right here. In John chapter 5, verse 25. We've already gone through this. I'm really glad that we can go back and kind of be reminded of it and connect to it. Jesus said here in John chapter 5, verse 25, most assuredly I say to you, the hour is coming and now is when the dead, verse 25, the hour is coming now is when the dead will hear the voice of the Son of God, and those who hear will live. All right? So I'll share with you that verse to declare to you the near fulfillment. Because the near fulfillment of our resurrection is found, and like we see with Claire today, in her being baptized and having recently come to believe in the gospel. Claire, the reason you came to believe in that gospel is not because you were spiritually viable, because you were seeking God and able to come to God on your own. You were dead in your trespasses and sins. And if you've come to believe in Christ, I want you to know you did that not because you were pursuing God and you just kind of, man, you just really had a heart for God. No, you were dead in your trespasses and sins. We might ask ourselves, what did Lazarus do to make this happen? Lazarus didn't do a single thing. He was dead. And the Scripture tells us that, folks. We need to really understand this because it's so important to understand who God is and what He has done on our behalf. Because the Scripture teaches us that's where we were spiritually. We were dead. The Bible says in Ephesians chapter 2, but God, who is rich in mercy, check this out. I was laughing about this morning because of how amazing it is. But God, who is rich in mercy, because of the great love with which He loved us. Even when we were dead in trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you've been saved. And raised us up together to sit with Him and made us sit together with Him in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. So, the mercy of God extends to dead sinners because of the great love of God. Why do we kind of see it pictured here in the John chapter 11? Jesus loved Lazarus. And then he goes to the tomb and he calls Lazarus out of his dead state. It is a picture of what happens to us spiritually. We are dead spiritually, and Christ, because of the great love with which he loved us, has mercy on us and calls us to life in him. And the reason any of us today have life in Jesus is for that reason. God demonstrated his own love toward us, and that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Titus chapter 3. We were also once foolish, disobedient, deceived, serving various lusts and pleasures, living in malice and envy, hateful, and hating one another. But when the kindness and the love of God, our Savior, toward men appeared, not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to His mercy He saved us. You see, that's what it's all about. That's why we come to spiritual life in Christ Jesus. But number two, Lazarus' resurrection and ours, a far fulfillment. I would think this morning that that would make even some Baptists shout, but and I'll tell you folks, you worry about being expressive in your worship, you worry about raising your hands in worship. You may do that now, but there will come a day when you will not. You will fall on your face, you will worship the risen Lord, because on that day, if we don't get it now, we're going to get it then, that we were dead. And that man Christ, he gave me life. So his resurrection and ours, a far fulfillment. In John chapter 5, you're still there. Look at verse 28. Verse 28 says, "Do not marvel at this, for the hour is coming in which all who are in the graves will hear his voice." Look at this. All who are in the graves. So he's really, it seems, talking about the dead hearing his voice, spiritually speaking, in verse 25. And then in verse 28, he's talking about those who are in the graves. They're going to hear his voice. And what are they going to do? Verse 29, they're going to come forth. Those who have done good to the resurrection of life, and those who have done evil to the resurrection of condemnation. We'll focus on the first one, as we know that there will be a resurrection both of the just and the unjust. But if you're in Christ Jesus, that's why he who believes in him will live even if he dies, and everyone who lives and believes in me will never die. Your body only sleeps if you're in Christ when it stops functioning. And there will come a day again when the Son of God will appear and the graves will be opened and you'll come forth. John chapter 6, if you'll look there with me very quickly. Verse 40 of John 6. "And this is the will of him who sent me." Well, verse 39. "This is the will of the Father who sent me, that of all he has given me, I should lose nothing, but should raise it up at the last day." Verse 40. "And this is the will of him who sent me, that everyone who sees the Son and believes in him may have everlasting life, and I will raise him up at the last day." Verse 44. "No one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him, and I will raise him up at the last day." In the Lord Jesus Christ, there will be a resurrection again. When the trumpet sounds and the Son of God appears from heaven, the Scripture tells us that he will descend from heaven with a shout. That's appropriate, isn't it? "With the voice of an archangel and with the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first." So you're going to be raised again if you're in Christ. So that's why when we die, like we told last week about missionaries who've died for the cause of Christ, they're not really dying. The Bible says that when Jesus Christ comes back, that He will transform our lowly body, that it may be conformed to His glorious body, according to the working by which He is able even to subdue all things to Himself. Friends, the resurrection is one of the most important doctrines in Scripture. Because if Christ isn't raised, we are of all men most pitiable. And if we don't face a resurrection one day physically, then Christ doesn't fully save. But Christ does fully save soul, body, and spirit. And He's proven He has power to do that. He called a dead man out of the grave, and He Himself arose. So finally, I will conclude. Do you believe this? That's the thing about it. Lazarus wasn't doing anything to get raised from the dead. It was a work of God. It was a supernatural work of God. But yet, we are called in Scripture, believe. Believe in the Son. Believe in Him. Because through that faith, we have the eternal life that is promised. It's good news, folks. Let's pray together. Lord, what a privilege to study Your Word this morning, this wonderful passage. It is our prayer that You would use it. And it is our prayer, Lord, that some who are dead here this morning would hear the voice of the Son of God and that they would live. Father, it is our prayer today that we as Your people would live not for this temporal life, but for the eternal one. Lord, I pray that as we live our lives in whatever suffering and hardship that may face us or befall us in years to come, that we would, or in days to come, Lord, that we would do so knowing that we have a better life and that there is one who will come and will raise us from the dead finally one day. We praise You, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen.